Amen. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. If you'll open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read through the first five verses, and then we'll jump down to verses 12 through 18. We are privileged to be here with you all, and we feel very honored to be here, to see a church that's doing its very best to reach its community, to stand for the gospel. And we thank you for that and for your desire to serve your Lord and Savior. Real quick, while you're turning there, I can answer two quick questions if you'd like. Two quick questions if you would like to ask a question about Portugal. Any questions about the country of Portugal? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We're going to a city called Aveiro. There's three reasons we're going there. One, that veteran missionary, that's where the church is. Two, Aveiro is a university city. And at the university, they teach Portuguese for foreigners. My wife and I will both be going. I'll be going to a advanced intensive course. And then the third reason is on the outskirts of that town, my grandfather owned a house. He has passed away, but my grandmother has said, she lives in Pennsylvania, she said, once we get to the country, we can live in that house. And so those are three reasons why the city of Aveiro. One more question. Any other questions? All right, then I'll answer them at the table tonight after the service. If you're physically able to, if you please stand for the reading of God's word. If you please stand for the reading of God's word, if you're physically able to. And we'll pray, and then we'll read, and we'll get into the message. Father, we ask for your hand upon this time. Might you be high and lifted up through it. We desire to learn more about you. Help us to, Father, and to leave changed. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. Let's read. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Verse 2 of Philippians 1. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You may be seated. Partnership is critical to the Great Commission's fulfillment. Let me say that again. Partnership is critical to the Great Commission's fulfillment. Without partnership, the Great Commission will not be accomplished. And what is the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20 are, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the Great Commission. But in order for it to be accomplished, in order for it to be fulfilled, there must be a partnership. Brother DeCunha, what are you talking about? I am talking about our personal partnership with our Lord and Savior. Are we actually partnered with him? The word partnership means we're yoking up with somebody else. We're setting aside some of what we want to do, some of what we dream about or desire to do or how we want to spend our time in the day. And we're saying, I'm yoking up with you and we're going to go work together to accomplish this common goal. We're going to go down the same path together. But what other partnership am I talking about? I'm talking about the partnership of local churches with one another. I'm talking about church members partnering together. You know, far too many churches across this nation, there are people leaving them. You know why? Because we, the church members, are fighting with each other. We're squabbling about the color of the carpet or the color of the upholstery in the pews or the color of the paint on the walls or whether we're going to sing five songs before the preaching or just one. We're arguing about, are we going to have just a piano or are we going to have all sorts of an orchestra? We're arguing about all sorts of stuff, but that's not the purpose of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. He said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is the purpose of the church? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The purpose of the church is to reach a community and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're fighting over these things, squabbling, how can we reach our community? How can we reach this world if we're squabbling? We must be partnered together. We must be yoked together. What other partnership am I talking about? I'm talking about the partnership of a man of God called by God to go somewhere to win people to the Lord, to start a church there, and he's sent out from his church, and that church gets behind him. They're partnered with him. They are praying for him. We have a wonderful church there in Victorville, Bible Baptist Church, where we got to serve for 2 years working with the teens. We know that church is behind us 110%. They have partnered with us, and we have partnered with them. But what other partnership am I talking about? I'm talking about the partnership of a local church with missionaries who come through and present the burden that God has given them. And they say, we're partnering with you. We're going to be part of that. We want to be able to pray for you. We want to be able to help you in whatever way we can. Partnership, partnership. Throughout Philippians chapter 1, you find partnership. You find in verses 9 through 11, partnership in prayer. And when you see in verse 9, you see abounding love. You see in verse 10 a biblical evaluation. And you see the third prayer request of fruitful integrity by partnering in prayer. These were the prayer requests that Paul prayed for the church at Philippi. And these were the prayer requests that he wanted them to pray for him. You see partnership in these verses 12 through 18, partnership in the area of witness. And then you also see partnership in the area of purpose in verses 20 through 27. Partnership is throughout Philippians chapter 1. Even in the first verse, you see three different areas, three different ideas of partnership. You see Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. I mentioned this already. It's a local church that partnered with the missionary. They're supporting him. This is one of his supporting churches. You see partnership right there. You see Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timotheus. They have partnered together. They were working together as a missionary team. And they weren't arguing about what way the meat was going to be cooked, who got to preach this time, and who got the privilege of working with the kids, who got to lead the music, and who didn't get to lead the music. They weren't arguing about that. They were partnered together, and they were going forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of a different type of partnership, completely different, but a partnership nonetheless. And in this partnership, you have to learn to come to different agreements. I'm talking about the partnership of matrimony. You all know what I'm talking about. Okay, what's the right way to use the toothpaste? Do you start from the back and work your way up to the front, or do you just grab it and squeeze it in the middle? The toilet paper, what's the right way of putting it on the toilet paper holder? Up and over or down and under? What's the right way? There are many other things we could talk about. You know, how the clothes go in the closet. Do they just get put on a hanger and thrown in, or do they have a certain order to it? In the dresser drawers. And we could talk about all sorts of other things. But if you're married, you have had to make some agreements, come to some understandings, and say, you know what, we're partnered in the pursuit of bringing honor to our Lord. We're partnered in the pursuit of staying faithful to one another and to our Lord. And in the interest of that, we are going to set some things aside. Paul and Timotheus had partnered together as a missionary team, and they said, we are partnering together to spread the gospel, and in the favor of that, we will set aside some different things. We will not be worried about vanity. We will not say, oh, it's my turn to preach, or I'm a better preacher than him. Why aren't I up there preaching this time? They said, we're going to set that aside. There's another idea of partnership you see in verse 1, but we'll come back to that later on in the message. You see in verse 5 that in verses 3 and 4, he thanked the Lord for them. Why? For their fellowship in the gospel. The word fellowship speaks of a partnership in which every party is wholeheartedly committed to accomplishing the common goal, which is the gospel, the sharing of the gospel. Are we committed to that, to sharing the gospel? There is a young man in our youth group named Joseph. Joseph was committed to the Apple Valley Sun Devils football team. And they were so committed, they only took 1 month off of practice the entire year. The rest of the year, they were practicing. I got to watch several games, but one game in particular against their arch rivals or nemesis, the Scorpions, Hesperia Scorpions. Almost every play, the refs were throwing the flag out on the field. The competition was so stiff that the coach knew he had to keep his first string out on the field the entire game. They played through the entire game. Joseph, in the fourth quarter, he had the job of stopping the field goal because it was fourth down. The Scorpions were right in their end zone, but he stopped that field goal, came around the end just like a flash. But in the end, the Sun Devils lost the game. And I was standing next to Joseph's father, and Joseph came walking up, and he pulled his football helmet off, and he was crying. But Joseph wasn't crying because he lost the game. You know why he was crying? He played all four quarters of the game, but in the first quarter of the game, Joseph pulled both of his quads, and he played the next three quarters of the football game with two pulled quad muscles. In the fourth quarter of the football game, he came tearing around the end of the team to knock that football out of the end and stop that field goal. He was committed, wholeheartedly committed, and he left everything on the field that night. Are we committed that way? Are we committed to leaving it all on the field for our Lord and Savior? But partnership and witness. Paul wrote to them about partnering with him in witness. You see, you all are encouraged when you hear from your missionaries and about how the Lord has blessed them there in their country and how they are seeing souls saved. But can I tell you something? It works both ways. When we hear of how the Lord is blessing the church here in the U.S. and souls are getting saved and the kingdom of God is going forward and God is just blessing there, it encourages us to stay by the stuff and to continue going forward for our Lord and Savior. Paul wrote to them to encourage them to partner with him in this, to stay faithful in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, if we are going to partner in this, you must have three realizations. And realization number one is that they must understand, verse 12, understand. But I would you should understand, brethren. What should they understand? That God is on the throne. And when he's on the throne, nobody else is on the throne. He's in control of everything. And if he's going to be in control, that means each and every day we need to wake up and get up off the throne of our life and step aside and say, take the throne, Lord Jesus. You are king of my life, and I want you in the throne. We cannot allow sin on the throne of our life. We cannot allow self on the throne of our life. We cannot allow Satan on the throne of our life. But we must have our Savior on the throne of our life and saying, take control, Lord Jesus. He's in control. He has a purpose and he has a plan for everything. He said it had happened for a reason. That the things which happened unto me have fallen out. He said, they've happened for a reason. What had happened, though? He had been wrongfully imprisoned multiple times. He had been beaten multiple times. He had been whipped. He had been shipwrecked. He had been plotted against, mocked, ridiculed, and now he was imprisoned again in Rome. But he said, it's all happened for a reason. God has a reason for it. And what was the reason? The furtherance of the gospel, he said. The furtherance of the gospel was why. You know, in the video, you don't really hear this testimony, but you know how my wife's family was reached by a missionary there in Guam? It's because when they were in Guam, her parents began to have marital problems. They ended up getting divorced. But God used that because the next door neighbors kept offering to take the kids to Wednesday evening kids program. And finally, her mom, before she said, I'm good, I'm Catholic, I don't need that. But then she said, you know, some free babysitting would be wonderful during this time of heartbreak. And so she sent them. A couple weeks later, she's like, my kids are different. They're acting different. And so she started going. And because of that, a family was reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God had a reason for allowing that to happen in the life of her family. And now she's a missionary wife, and her brother's going to be a pastor there in Germany. God has a reason. God has a reason. Realization number two, they must have manifest bonds in verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The word manifest means to be clearly seen or clearly shown. But I want you to notice something with me. He said that my bonds in Christ. What's he speaking about there? Well, the fact that he's under house arrest. Well, yes, but something more. Notice he says, not my bonds in Rome, my bonds in Christ. My bonds in Christ. Let's go back to verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. The word servant right there comes from the Greek word doulos, which means servant or slave. And in the Old Testament times, a Hebrew could not own another Hebrew for more than 7 years. In the seventh year, he would have to let that Hebrew return unto his family. Unless that Hebrew slave loved his master so much, he said, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. And he would be taken to the frame of the gate of the house, and his ear would be bored through with an awl, and he would be marked for life as the bond slave of his master. Paul had been freed from the bondage of sin only to say, Lord Jesus, I am binding myself to you as your bond slave. And Paul bore in his body the marks of his bond slaveship to Christ, from the multiple beatings, the multiple whippings, the starvation at times, being thrown to prison. He bore the marks, the signs of that. But he said, I will remain faithful. I will remain wholeheartedly committed to attaining the goal, which is every soul reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice it says, in all the palace they knew who he was. This is referring to the Praetorian Palace, for Paul was guarded by the Praetorian Guard, and they lived in a palace. They were quartered in a palace on the outskirts of town. Everybody in that palace knew who Paul was. They knew why he was there. They knew what his message was, and they knew what his mission was. Let me say that again. They knew who he was, they knew why he was there, and they knew what his message was and what his mission was. Every day he was chained to one of those Praetorian Guards. What a wonderful opportunity for a preacher of the gospel. He's chained to them. They can't go anywhere, and he's not going to be quiet about the gospel. He gets to preach to them, and they have to listen to him. They all knew who he was. And it says, and in all other places. Throughout Rome, they knew who Paul was, and they knew why he was in Rome. They knew what his message was and what his mission was. Okay, that's nice, Brother DeCunha. What's that mean for me? When we walk out of these doors, and one of the next-door neighbors to the church sees you walking out, are they going to know who you are, why you're here at church, what your message is? And the message is, Jesus saves. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And why must we be saved? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the message. And do they know what your mission is? To strive to reach every soul that you can with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. When you go to work tomorrow, will they see you and say, I know this person. I know this person. And I know who they are inside. And I know why God has put them here in this position. I know what their message is. And I know what their mission is. To see souls saved. Are they going to know that? Our prayer is while we're there in Portugal, as we are walking on the streets, they would see us and they would know who we are, why we're there in Portugal, what our message is, and what our mission is. Why would this young man be raised in this country of Portugal and go to the United States and then come back here? Why would he come back to this country? The United States is viewed by many countries around the world as paradise. Why would he leave the land of plenty to come to here? And we desire them to know because God has called him to come here and to tell others about the gospel message of Christ. We must go. We are creatures of habit. Did you know that? Probably this week you will go shopping on the same day. Every week you probably go shopping the same day of the week. You'll probably go to the same store. You'll probably go about the same time of day. And you'll probably check out through the same checkout lane with the same checkout teller. You know each other on a first-name basis. You talk about everything under the sun. Do you talk about the gospel? Will you talk about the gospel? You don't have to try and cram it down their throat. You don't have to try and win them all in one time. But if you're faithful to share the gospel message with them, to share the word of God with them, his word says that it will not return void. You just keep sharing the word with them. Keep sharing the word with them. And one day, it'll break through and bear forth fruit. You want to know how to reach this valley? How we can accomplish our goal? It's called Each One Reaches One. I go out, and this year, Brother Travis, I'm going to use you. I reach one person. You're going to come up to the front with me. I think you know this illustration. And I reach him this year, and I train him how to go out and reach one more person. And next year, we both go out and we both reach someone and bring them to the Lord. So let's go get somebody. Pedro. And we've each reached one. We train the one that we just taught, reached. And then the next year, the third year, we all go out and we all get somebody else. So let's go get another one. You're mine. Now, this may not look like all that much. It's only the third year. But if you look, what we have right here, we have, someone to help me with math, we have 8 people up here in the front. We all go out the fourth year, 16 have been reached. We go out the fifth year, 32 have been reached. We go out the next year, 64 have been reached. And if we keep doing it, each one of us reaching one and training that one, it has been mathematically proven that I think in about 33 or so years, this entire world could be reached with the gospel. It just takes us, each one reaching one once a year. Each one reaching one once a year. Thank you, gentlemen and lady. You may be seated. We must let our bonds in Christ be seen. The third realization is that there is an emboldened witness. We need to be confident in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to encourage others when they're excited about reaching someone. We can't be discouraging to them. There's a college student at West Coast who came to meet me, and he and I did not get along. We didn't see eye to eye. He was in a different group, one of the groups that always seemed to be on the outer edge of things. But he came to me on a Saturday afternoon and told me how he had led somebody to the Lord. I was like, that's fantastic. That's great. And he went on, and I met up with one of my close friends, Dave, and I was like, Dave, and I told him the story. I was like, why did he come to me? We're not even friends. We don't like each other. He said, Josiah, it's because his friends wouldn't have cared if he had told them. That's sad. But does the same thing happen in our local churches? We come to church excited because we got to lead somebody to the Lord, and we're telling one of our church members, like, oh, that's great. Did you see the game last night? Excuse me? One soul just entered the gates of heaven. That is what gets heaven excited, not some stinky ball game. Somebody getting saved. That is what gets heaven excited. Are we going to be excited about that? It goes on to say, there's different types of people. Some are doing it for the right reason, some are doing it for the wrong reason. What should our reaction be? Hey, Christ is being preached. You may all have, I don't know if you have a regular outreach time on Saturday or something like that. There may be some people who come just so they can be seen to come. They're not doing it for the right reason. Hey, don't worry about that. They're still sharing the gospel. Don't get stressed out about that. Praise the Lord that they're there and that they're sharing the gospel. That's what matters. We can't get discouraged about that. Paul wrote to them saying, we must partner together and witness, each one doing what we can to reach everyone we can with the gospel. And he wrote to them of 3 realizations. First one, understand God's on the throne. Second realization, manifest bonds. Everybody must be able to clearly see how we have bound ourselves to Christ. Realization number 3, be an encouragement to others about reaching souls. And don't worry if someone's not doing it for the wrong reason. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy upon us and for your grace. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for having given your life upon the cross. And thank you for having risen again. What a good reminder today is about that, and a good reminder that we must tell others about your wonderful gospel message. Help us to be passionate and fervent in that. We pray this all in your name. Amen.